The Old Testament reading for this morning is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order for bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to harm him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the first chapter. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. About 2,500 years ago, Aesop told this tale. A very sad female eagle was sitting in the branch of a tree. Next to her was a bird called a kite. Not the kind that flies with a string, but it's called a kite. It eats dead things. Lovely. And the kite noticed that the eagle was very down and depressed. And the kite asked the question, why does the most majestic of birds wear such a mournful look? And the female eagle said, well, I've been looking for a mate and I haven't been able to find one. So the kite looked at her and says, why not marry me? And she says, well, can you take care of me? This is obviously in the days before the women's movement hit the eagles. She wanted to know, could she be taken care of? So the kite said, well, certainly I can take care of you. I am so good at what I do, I can actually snatch an ostrich off the field and bring it back to the nest. She thought this sounded like a pretty good deal. So she married the kite. Day later, she says to him, well, can you go out and bring in an ostrich? I'd love to have one. He says, yeah, no problem. He's back in 2 minutes with a decaying dead mouse. She looks at it. She says, but you promised me that you could bring in an ostrich. He said, I'll say anything to get you to do what I want you to do. That is what Satan does as one of his tactics. He'll say anything to get us to do what he wants us to do. I think one of the problems is we don't take Satan serious enough. We've turned him into a cartoon character. You know, one that sits on your shoulder, or kids run around at Halloween dressed as the devil. And people look at the devil then that way as something insignificant, not really a threat. You realize most of our failures is a result of overconfidence in what we think we can do. And Satan, by the way, does not follow the rules of war. He'll do or say anything to bring us down. Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, he talks about the schemes of the devil. Schemes also has the idea of tactics, traps, or tricks. There was a reporter that asked a Texas politician why the other candidate lost the race. And the Texas politician answered him and says, well, it happened because he forgot the first rule of knife fighting. There are no rules. Satan's not going to fight fair, and he's not even going to give us an even break. He is something that comes in 1,000 disguises. And he knows our weak points, and he will exploit them. Look back at the Garden of Eden. When he had Eve by that tree, it's not recorded this way, but I'm imagining one of the first things he said to Eve is, look at the tree. What harm can it cause just to look at it? And then the temptation came, eat of the fruit so you can be like God. Like that bird, the kite, the devil will say anything to get us to do what he wants us to do. Lent is a time of repentance and reflection. For 40 days, Jesus was tempted in the desert. And that's what our gospel lesson is about. The second half of it is that he was tempted in the desert. Now, Mark's account is very brief. Matthew and Luke give a lot more details. And the way our lectionary is, we've been jumping around in Mark all over the place, but our lesson takes place right after Jesus' baptism. At his baptism, he's proclaimed, this is the Messiah, your king has arrived. Israel had been waiting for 400 years. Yeah, about 400 years for a king. No, that's actually incorrect. That would be close to 600 years. About 600 years for a king. Now Jesus has proclaimed the Messiah. He's anointed as the king. We get into the whole how that was worded, but it was that God spoke some of the Psalm 2, which is the coronation hymn, which was sung or said when a king was coronated. That was Psalm 2. And God the Father quotes that, telling Israel, your kings arrive. Now, is this king going to be any different than the other ones? Every other king, all the way from Saul until Zedekiah, right at the end, every one of them failed in the end. Now, the Spirit, it says in our text, it's worded, let's see, how was that one worded? And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was driven. He was compelled. It was basically like the Holy Spirit is telling him, you go into the wilderness now. Excuse me. Now, for 40 days, it's recorded in one of the other Gospels, Jesus had nothing to eat or drink. You know, we whine and complain if we got to wait an extra hour for dinner. This was 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Mark gives a very unique detail that the other Gospels don't cover, that he was also with the wild beast. There's been some suggestions on why he mentions that Jesus was out with the wild beast. One theory is that he had a Roman father, because occasionally in the Gospel of Mark, there's a Latin phrase that gets inserted in there. I'll let scholars brighter than me try to figure out that one. But one thing I could see is about this, well, a little later, in about 20 years, the Romans are going to start persecuting the Christians and they'd be thrown to the wild beast. Could they survive? Could Jesus survive in the wilderness with the wild beast? Take another look at the wild beast. When did they become the wild beast? Back into the Garden of Eden. Before the fall of man, animals and people got along fine. You imagine walking up to a lion and petting it? Come on, anybody want to volunteer for that one? Oh, come on, a panther. Okay, a cobra. I know it's a snake. People are going against squirrely. All right, but in the Garden of Eden, none of those animals would have hurt us. Can you imagine the lion nuzzling up against you like a cat does, purring? That's the relationship that man and animals had before the fall. Once the fall happens, man loses control of basically the planet because the thorns and weeds arise. He's going to have to toil hard for his food. He loses all control of the animals. Now Jesus comes and he's going to repeat Israel's history. He's sort of the new Adam. Is he going to, he lives with the wild animals, but they don't touch him. Wild animals at this time in that place would have consisted of lions and hyenas. Today you don't find lions in Israel because they killed them all. But in Jesus' day, they still had lions that roamed around. Satan quotes Psalm 91, which we use as part of our liturgy this morning, when he tempts Jesus by saying, you know, takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, says, jump, and said that the Lord's angels would bear him up lest he dash his foot against a stone. And Jesus answers the words, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. By the way, the right understanding of Psalm 91 is, don't go looking for trouble. You know, you read about you're going to be able to touch this animal and that animal. Don't go looking for trouble, because that time hasn't come yet. We don't have to go looking for trouble. You know, trouble, we go look. Wait a minute. Let's try that again in English. We don't need to look for trouble, because trouble comes to us. Keep also in mind that we are opposed by Satan. Now, the angels in our gospel came and ministered to Jesus. They were sort of given charge over Jesus to strengthen him at the end of his 40 days and 40 nights. After all the temptations, the angels lifted him up. There's another time that Jesus is lifted up, and that's when he's on the cross. Satan lost that day on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan lost, but it doesn't mean he won't keep trying to pick off as many people as he can. Right at the end of our gospel text, Jesus goes up into Galilee and starts preaching the gospel message that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the same message John preached and was executed for it. Jesus was executed for the same thing, preaching the same message. If not all, most of the apostles were killed for preaching the same gospel. And in the centuries later, millions of others have died for that gospel message. Excuse me. Paul, when he's in prison, writes to the Philippians and to Timothy, and he doesn't know really if he's ever going to get out of prison. By the way, prison at this time was not a nice place at all. All right. It could be a death sentence because they were usually damp, very little light, and people had to bring you your food. The prison did not provide it. So people on the outside had to provide everything for you. This is the condition Paul finds himself in. He doesn't know if he's going to get out of this, but it doesn't matter to Paul because he knows he belongs to the Lord. You know, from the temptations of Jesus, we know that he had the Father's approval. We have God's approval when we believe in him. And it was the Father who was sustaining Jesus in the wilderness, because can you survive 40 days without water? I think it's 3 days, they say, is the maximum. 3, 4, that's about it. So he was being sustained by the Father while he was in the wilderness. God sustains all things. Go back to the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were told to bow down to the statue, and they refused to do it, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, what's their odds of getting out of that on their own? Zip. But God delivered them from that. We serve a God who will deliver us. Maybe not that way, but he will deliver us in one sense or another. Are we truly dependent on God? Do we trust that he's taking care of us, that he's sustaining us, that he lets us rest in his grace? And by the way, the Holy Spirit comes to us and drives us, compels us to get out of our comfort areas. And that's tough to take. But we continue with the message. We might not understand all the trials we face, but we ultimately know it will end well. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.